Isaiah, the first of the four major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, the four major prophets. We are going to Isaiah, and we're going to go to chapter 9, and I am just going to read one verse. Now, before I read that verse, I want to tell you this. I'm going to be reading this verse, but I'm not going to be using this verse anywhere in the message. What I want you to do is kind of connect the dots. What does this one verse have to do with what Mike's going to be saying later on? I think you'll be able to easily see the similarities. But Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 2, I hear pages turning. If you have your place, let me hear you say amen. Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning. Just this one very, very wonderful verse. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for this prophecy. We thank you for the light that has dawned in the life of every believer, every Christian that's walking the face of this earth. And Father, we pray that even before this service is all over, that there'll be more and more people around this world who will be saved by the transforming power of your word. That it's not so much the season as it is your word that changes lives from the inside out. So Father, we just pray that your word will do its work. And I pray for the message that I'm about to give. May it be holy and pleasing and God honoring. And this I ask in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Occasionally, when I have intentions of preaching on a certain topic or in a certain sermon series, the Holy Spirit kind of puts on the brakes and interrupts me and kind of guides me in a different direction. Well, this past Monday, when I sat down to start writing what I thought was going to be today's message, I got one of those interruptions. And so, today, we are going to go in a slightly different direction than what I had planned. But let's still continue to talk about Christmas. After all, it is the Christmas season, right? But today, I'm going to try to get very practical. Practical, but still with a biblical foundation, because you certainly can't leave the word of God out, can you? So, but we're going to get a little practical this morning. Sometime around Thanksgiving, what, about 4 weeks ago or so, I decided to listen to 93.1 FM in my car. And around Thanksgiving time, if you listen to that radio station, you know somewhere around there they start playing nothing but Christmas music. Yes, me, I wanted to get into the Christmas spirit. And I felt like one way to do that would be on my way into work and back from work, I'll just tune my radio to 93.1 FM and get into the Christmas spirit. Well, one day early on, a song by Andy Williams. Remember Andy Williams? He even had a TV show. Andy Williams, a song come on, and the name of the song was "It's the Most Wonderful Time of the Year." We have all heard it. We have all heard it. And in case you haven't, let me refresh the words for you. The most wonderful time of the year goes like this, and I won't sing it. Why are you chuckling? It's the most wonderful time of the year, with the kids jingle belling and everyone telling you to be of good cheer. It's the most wonderful time of the year. It's the happiest season of all, with those holiday greetings and gay happy meetings when friends come to call. It's the most wonderful time of the year. There'll be parties for hosting and marshmallows for toasting and caroling out in the snow. There'll be scary ghost stories and tales of the glories of Christmases long, long ago. It's the most wonderful time of the year. There'll be much mistletoeing, and hearts will be glowing when loved ones are near. It's the most wonderful time of the year. It's a great song, and many different people, artists, have done a rendition of that song. But those are the words. And the Christmas season, that's what we're into right now. The Christmas season can very much be the most wonderful time of the year for many people. And maybe that includes you. Maybe this is the most wonderful time of the year. Well, this past week, I was doing some internet research. You know that place where you can go to find anything you want to find? You know, the internet. I was doing some research, and what I wanted to find was two things. I was looking up some financial statistics about the Christmas season, and I also wanted to find out what Christmas meant to some people. I'm sure I could find my results on the internet, and sure enough, I found the results on the internet. The stats, I'm going to give you some financial stats first. And these are from last year's Christmas season, 2015. And these stats are from the United States only. The United States 2015 financial stats. Are you ready? Retail sales. Now, retail sales is where you walk into a store to buy your merchandise. Last year were $656 billion were spent on retail sales last year. Online sales, that's where you get on your computer and go to Amazon and different companies. Online sales were $95 billion. Now that is with a B, billion, okay, dollars. The average American, that means every person in America, and I was kind of hoping Andy Ray would be here, the young girl who's less than a year old. Every person in America spent $752 on Christmas gifts last year. 127 million people shopped on Cyber Monday. That's where you go online after Black Friday, the Monday after. $1.32 billion was spent on Christmas trees and ornaments. The average U.S. consumer, again, every American, averaged receiving 13.9 gifts per person. Greg's looking in amazement over here. Somebody else got his share. Well, then I kind of got discouraged with the financial, so I switched over to something that was a little more personal and a little more emotional. And I typed into Google, and I typed this question, and I typed in, what does Christmas mean to you? Because I figured somebody's going to answer that, and certainly they did, okay? And the results that come up, there's a broad variety of answers. What does Christmas mean to you? That was the question. And I saw everything, and you can too if you type it in. I saw everything from the radical, legalistic Christian that said that I was going to hell for putting up a Christmas tree, to those who want to tell the Jesus birth narrative down to every little nitty-gritty detail, to those who give their top 10 reasons why they don't celebrate Christmas at all, to those who want to compare Jesus with Santa Claus, and by the way, a lot of these same people want to rearrange the letters in Santa and make it spell Satan. To those who want you to spend Christmas in Mexico, spend Christmas in Spain, spend Christmas in Egypt, and spend Christmas in Brazil. To those who will give you 18 steps, 18 guaranteed steps to planning the perfect Christmas party. To those who want to give great advice of six ways to get fired at your Christmas work party. To those who say that Christmas is just another day, and there's plenty more in between. And you can go look it up yourself. But after I got that information, I said, I don't think that's what I want to present on Sunday morning. I changed the question just a little bit to this. So I Googled this. How does Christmas make you feel? Okay? Not what does Christmas mean to you. How does Christmas make you feel? And again, the one of the top searches come up, and it's those people who want you to sing the Andy Williams song that this is the most wonderful time of the year. And they want to get you out of the Christmas woes and the Christmas blues. And I understand all that. They want to pump some enthusiasm and encouragement into each and every one of us. They want us to feel happy and excited. But I found this one website form. And a form is where somebody asks a question and everybody and anybody can answer that question. And this one form, the question was asked, and I don't know if this was by a man or a woman or what age this person was, but this was the question that was asked, and I quote, "Some people have a really tough time at Christmas, and others lap it up. How do you feel at Christmas? Is it a time of celebration or sadness? Maybe both," end quote. That was the question on the forum. Most of the answers I found were very, very interesting. Most of the answers were on the sad side. Many people who responded shared about their recent loss of a loved one, or they shared about their loneliness at Christmas time, or they shared about bad experiences that they have had in Christmases past with family and friends. Others were sad because they say they now miss the magic of Christmas and the pretty lights and the eating and the laughing and the family get-togethers and the nostalgic smell of chimney smoke, one person wrote. One man said he was shopping with his wife the night before and he hated it because of the rudeness and the selfishness of all the people that were pushing and running over top of others, all to buy more stuff just to feed their children's wants. These are their words, not mine. One person felt very anxious. Many felt depressed. But one man said this. He said he always felt better at Christmas time when he could drop a dollar bill in the tin at that person who's standing at the entrance to Walmart. So there is a glimmer of hope. But there's one more statistic that I want to share with you that I found. And these statistics that I'm about to give you come compliments of our friends across the pond in the UK. There are two churches over there, and I hope I say these names right, the Worcester and the Lichfield Cathedrals. Both of these cathedrals held Christmas services last year. And the people who attended, they were all asked, what was their motivation for attending a Christmas service? And I looked up these cathedrals online, and they're massive buildings that hold probably thousands of people. And here's how they responded. Again, the question, what was your motivation for attending a Christmas service? And I apologize that these numbers do not add up to 100%. So I don't know where they get their numbers from. I'm just reporting the news, okay? Why did they attend? What was their motivation? 94% said it was the music. 75% said they wanted to be reminded of the Christmas story. 55% said they wanted to feel close to God. 55% said they wanted to worship God. And 52% said they wanted to find the true meaning of Christmas. That last 52%, those are the people that I so desperately want to reach with the true gospel message. I want to have an audience with those 52% who want to find the true meaning of Christmas. And I'll give you a great reason why. Because I have the answer. And guess what? So do you. So do you. We know the true meaning of Christmas. And kind of here's my point to everything that I've been saying. I've been talking about finances and feelings and emotions and all that. But here's what it culminates to, my friends. The world, that world out there, has systematically brought people, both Christians and non-Christians alike, to the point where we have allowed the Christmas season to consume our lives with this concept of money and spending and gifts, and that right along the heels of that, all the emotional factors of the highs and the lows that go right along with that. They started it, and we're in it. For example, a person might be feeling a very euphoric high because maybe that person has a new romance in their life. They have a new girlfriend, a new boyfriend, a new spouse, or maybe it's baby's first Christmas, and they're on this real big high about the first Christmas with that new child. On the other hand, possibly a person is feeling extremely depressed and very low because of a loss of a loved one, or maybe they have a health issue, or maybe, and this does happen, because that spouse of theirs picked a really bad time to find someone else to love. Think about it. No other season in the calendar from January 1st to December 31st has that much power over our finances and over our feelings than does the Christmas season. But for anyone like those 52% who want to find the true meaning of Christmas, our finances and our feelings must be set aside because it has nothing at all to do with any of that. The true meaning of Christmas, and I'm going to tell you something you already know, has everything to do with the birth of a Savior who came into this world to fix the worst problem every human being has. And that is our sin problem. And a person will never understand the true meaning of Christmas until that person receives the baby Jesus, or the dying Jesus, or the resurrected Jesus. They have to accept all three as the Savior of their life and become a born-again Christian. When that happens, they will understand the true meaning of Christmas. Did you know that the Bible never, anywhere in these 66 books, ever declares happiness as something that we should seek in our lives? On the contrary, let me tell you what it promises. It promises trials. It promises persecution. It promises suffering for anyone who's going to follow Jesus Christ. But there is a positive side to that for those of us who are following Jesus. In the traditional church, we have a four-week season called Advent. It's the 4 weeks that lead up to Christmas Day. Many churches observe it on a yearly basis. We've done so here in Christmases past. We've had the Advent wreath, the Advent candles, and we've done those things. But each of those 4 weeks is represented by a promise. A promise every Christian needs to remember. Week number one is the promise of hope. Week number two is the promise of peace. Week number three is the promise of joy. And week number four is the promise of love. We have four fill-in-the-blanks in our bulletin. and we'll go through these rather quickly. When we become Christians, we know this. Fill in the blank number one. What does hope do? Hope changes our hearts. Hope changes our hearts. Our heart has undergone a circumcision by the power of the Holy Spirit, and the old creature has gone, and the new creation in Christ is now here. We are now a new creation. And that inner transformation that we just now have exhibited has given us hope unto eternal life. Hope is not a verb. Hope is a noun. It's something that we have. We have hope. We don't hope something happens. We have hope. What about peace? Peace guards our heart. Being a new creation in Christ has given us a peace that surpasses all understanding. It's what the Bible says in Philippians chapter 4. And this peace can only come from within. It can never come from without. The world out there will never give us the peace that we really and truly need and desire. And trust me, world peace is never going to happen. Well, until Jesus comes back. Hope changes our heart. Peace guards our heart. Joy excites our heart. Regardless of the situation, the Bible tells us that we are to rejoice. Sure, there's always good times that we have that we rejoice in. We know those. But we must remember that regardless of our situation, no matter how difficult our present situation may be, it is never as bad. We need to remember this. It is never as bad as the sin problem we once had and have been saved from. There might be an unbeliever out there that says, I don't have any worries or any problems. Oh, yes, they do. They got a big one. And they might not know it right now, but they will know when eternity comes around. So what happens? We haven't got to the fourth one yet. So what happens when we meditate as Christians on these three promises? What is our response then, believers, when we understand that hope has changed our heart, peace is guarding our heart, and joy is exciting our heart? Fill in the blank number four. What does love do? Love flows generously from our heart. Love flows generously from our heart. We love because Christ did what? He first loved us. Love flows generously from our heart. Why? Because the Christian, the believer, has received a gift that we do not deserve. Let's get real practical and ask ourselves a very practical question here this morning. Love flows generously from the heart. Is this what the world sees from us Christians during the Christmas season? Or for that matter, is this what the world sees from us anytime during the year? Anytime. Be it March 12th, July 23rd, September 19th, January 5th, October 7th, June 19th. Finances and feelings. More than likely, we are all going to spend some money during this season. And don't forget, Greg didn't achieve his 13.9. And remember, the average American spends $752. So I don't know where on that scale you may be. You might be far above it. You might be far below it. I don't know, and that's not my concern. To be honest with you, I really don't care. And more than likely, we're going to have a whole spectrum of feelings this Christmas season, depending on where we are and what our personal situation may be. And those feelings that we have are going to be right up here where it's going to be the most wonderful time of the year, to down here where it's just another day and we can't wait till it's gone and passed. These are the facts of what we can allow the Christmas season do to us. So let's be honest. For some, the Christmas season is the most wonderful time of the year, as Andy Williams sings. And for others, it's not. But as Christians, there is something that we must remember and something that we must show. We must remember the hope that has changed our heart. We must remember the peace that is guarding our heart. And we must remember the joy that's exciting our heart. Why? Because when we do, when we remember those things that the Lord has given us, that it's going to be so evident in us, that hope, that peace, that joy, that it's going to burst forth, it's going to come out in some way, and it's going to show in the love that we have inside us. And we don't show the love of Christ because it might come easy, and maybe for some of us it doesn't come easy. But we do show the love of Christ because that is who we are. Beech Grove, have a very Merry Christmas. Let's pray.